Let's open our Bibles. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we are in chapter dos. You remember in the key to the book of Ecclesiastes was found in the first couple verses where David had said, King Solomon had said, the preacher, the son of David, he said, it's meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Soap bubbles. The word in Hebrew is havel, and that's instrumental to the whole book. It's all just a grasping at the wind. Pop, 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 pop. That's what it is. And then also in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 1:3, it says, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? And that word, tekath shemesh, under the sun in Hebrew. And it just means, it appears 29 times, and it's just a sense of everything apart from God, under the S-U-N, instead of living life under the S-O-N, which changes everything. And so you'll remember that God told Solomon some things he couldn't do. Unfortunately, he did everything that God told him not to do. He said, don't acquire chariots and horses. Don't acquire many wives or your heart will be led astray. Don't accumulate large amounts of gold and silver because money is the root. The love of money is the root of all evil. But he did that. And so he's writing from a backslidden state. And he's writing this right now. So there's going to be stuff in here again that's true and not true because he's not following the Lord. He's trying to find satisfaction every way possible except from following the Lord. And so he's been blessed by God with supernatural wisdom. It says in the Bible, no one is like him with wisdom and discernment and intelligence or whatever and even riches. And Solomon, he's trying to find, okay, I'm going to put my... I can't find satisfaction apart from God. I'm just not happy. And so he's trying to find it in an intellectual pursuit. And he's following academia, the root of academia. And if you remember, he's studying everything that he can study. And he's got the time and the riches and the, you know, power to do it. And he's studying life and death. He's studying the sun and this. He's studying wind currents. He's studying, you know, hydrologic water cycles. And if we could sum it up in a word, according to the book of 1 Kings, Solomon became, amongst other things, a PhD biologist, a botanist, an astronomer, an architect, engineer, sociologist, psychologist, ichthyologist, an economist, philosopher, a political science major, and more. There was no one like him. Everyone came from all around. And he says at the end of chapter 1, it's not, I'm not happy still. I've got all these degrees. I studied everything. I know more than anybody. And I'm still empty inside. I'm still, there's this longing. And we're going to get to that in chapter 3, probably maybe not today, of why that's there. But I still feel empty inside. I'm not fulfilled. And the only thing really that's going to not pass away in our life is God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said his word will never pass away. And the only real wisdom is the wisdom found from God. And so I'm going to scroll forward to a couple things here. Excuse me. Now, if you guys, I'm an 80s boy. Okay? Obviously. Okay? So, do anybody know who this is? Annie Lennox. Okay, right. Some of you are like, who? Annie who? Okay. When I look at chapter 2, since I'm an 80s boy, I think of songs, okay? And so one of them is this is the Eurythmics, okay? She was like cool in the 80s, okay? She was a little, I don't know, punky. She was, yeah, she was. Yeah, she's kind of punky, and so she did a song called Sweet Dreams. I don't even want to get it in your head, but I have to sing it. And you know, sweet dreams are made of this. You know, who am I to disagree? I travel the world and the seven seas. Everybody's looking for something. Stop. That's as far as we go.
We all know it too.
Okay? So here's the deal. And here, I was always hoping her that she would become a Christian once I got saved. And so she's not, unfortunately. She's the opposite. But But I'm still hoping, because if you listen to some of her songs, you know, like Missionary Man, yeah, beware of the Missionary Man. They've got God in his, on their side, saints and apostles backing up. Anyway, the thing is, she's saying that, hey, I've traveled the world and stuff. Everybody's just looking for something. They're all searching for something. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying in chapter 2. Or maybe if you guys don't know who Annie Lennox is, because you're not cool. Anyway, anybody know who this is? Bono? Yes, you're right. This is Bono. Right, this is you too. Right? He wrote a ton of songs. Yes, the Joshua Tree. Yes, exactly. He wrote tons of songs, you know, The Streets Have No Name, Sunday Bloody Sunday, another one that I hope will be a Christian. And you know what? There are some reports now that he has been born again. I don't know him personally. But he wrote a song, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. Do you remember that one? Yeah. Still, I'm not going to sing it. Okay, yeah. Yes, and he wrote the lyrics. He goes, I believe he was, just so you don't know, if you know his background, he's an Irish boy and he's grew up Irish Catholic, you know, and so sometimes you can have a lot of religion in your life and believe intellectually, right, but not have a relationship with Jesus. That's where everything changes. Do you know what I'm saying? And so he says, I believe in the kingdom come, that the colors will bleed into one, and yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds, you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame, of my shame. Okay, sorry. You know I believe it. Then he says, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Right? And here's this poor guy, and he sings it over and over again. And he still hasn't found it because, listen, and again, if you're just going to church, kudos to you, that's good. But you're not going to find it just sitting here or putting a Bible in your lap. That's not a relationship with Jesus. God wants more for you and has more for you. And so I'm here to tell you, and Solomon's here to tell you, you're going to see it. I'm looking for, I'm searching everywhere. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And he's got the means to me. It's to show us. We might be searching too, and there might be people online watching that are searching, but everybody's searching for something, right? Now, Solomon not only is searching, but he's got everything to do it. He's got things and can have things and do things that you'll never have. I'm not saying that to be mean. No one will ever have. I looked, you want to hear something funny? I looked about what Solomon would have, right, finances-wise. Modern day, somebody else did a calculation in 2018. Okay, so you know how I said Elon Musk, right? What did he have, like 500 billion or something? Some insane amount. Anyway, do you know how much Solomon would have had? He would have had, they estimated at least 2.2 trillion dollars. 2.2 trillion! Mind blown, right? Okay, so let's start off and read the first three verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to go through the whole chapter together. And so let's read it together. First three verses, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Yes. Oh, sorry. I got Bono still up there? I'll put him like, I'll leave it right there. So he starts off, ready? Read it with me. And you guys, open your Bibles. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, tell us. We'll buy you a Bible. We want to put the Word of God in your hands. I realize you like me to teach, and I'm so thankful that you do. I'm blessed. But I want you to look along with me, to read it. Who knows? Let's say I go get whacked, right, and go off on some tangent, right? You want to be able to point to the Scriptures and say, hey, Pastor, what you're saying isn't right. So you need your Bibles opened and your noses in the page. Does that make for yourself? Amen? Okay. So tell Pastor Gary if you need a Bible, we'll buy it for you. Nice colors, whatever. Translation. Okay. He goes, starts off, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. He said, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Okay, laughter. Laughter, I said. Oh, that's foolishness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly or foolishness, but my mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Now remember, he's in a depressed spot. And so he starts off, look in verse 1. Well, first thing I want you to notice here in this chapter, that Solomon has developed a serious eye problem. But it's not this kind of eye problem. It's this kind of eye problem. Did you notice even in what we read? I thought in my heart, come now, I will test and see if I can find out what pleasure. I said it's foolishness. I. You're going to see him say it. I counted myself, so I could be wrong. But you're going to see he says it at least 20, 30 times just in this chapter. See, he's not focused on God at all. He's trying to find fulfillment by focusing on who? And if any of you here who got saved knows what that will bring you, destruction, misery, depression, sadness, addiction, guilt, shame, it's empty, meaningless. Havel. So he says, listen, he goes, I thought in my heart, come now, okay, I've already tried the intellectual pursuit. That's not doing it for me. I found it meaningless. Hey, maybe I'm just going to give myself over to pleasure. I'm going to do that. Now listen, pleasure in itself isn't bad, okay, if it's focused in the Lord. Because here's what I'm going to tell you, I'm going to share. Psalm 16:11, right, says, you will show me the way of life, granting me joy, the joy of your presence, and the pleasures of living with you forevermore. See, the pleasures of knowing and walking with the Lord, and when we get to see him again, there's going to be pleasures forevermore. So you can either choose to live your life for Jesus, right? And he's going to bless you with joy and pleasures and a spirit. I can't tell you, and you ask your friends around you, for those of you who have got to hear the voice of God speak to you, or to make the words come alive on the page, or to hear a prophetic word, or to feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit move you, or to convict you even if you're doing wrong, when you sense and feel, and that is amazing, because you're like, oh my gosh, this is really real. God's really real. And it just brings you so, and then you want to do it more. You want to serve God more. And so there are pleasures that God brings and forevermore, but they're very different than the pleasures we try to bring ourselves to make us happy. Right? Does that make sense? Okay. So what he's saying here in this first verse, I'm going to test it with pleasure. I'm going to party, you know. Let's just eat, drink, right? Be merry. Let's party it up. Woohoo! You know, whatever. Whatever brings, let's just do it. Okay? And so I sum it up like this later on in the chapter. Ecclesiastes 2:24. When he's like, he says, hey, you know what? There's, again, he's looking at it, me, my. After he does all this, he says, there's nothing better for a person. I don't know. Apart from God, there's just nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his work. Whatever. Just party and eat it up. If you're not going to live for the Lord, this is all you got. This is what you have to look forward to. A Pringles can, some Netflix, right? A brewski. And that's your life. Empty. Meaningless. And then you end up in a place, let's just say it's a little hot at the end as a reward. Or you could deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus and have pleasures forevermore. You get to choose. Here's the thing. The roughest, craziest thing about being a pastor is you have this stuff in your heart, just like you know it. You have friends, and you don't even know how to say it sometimes or communicate it. And you're trying to tell people, this Jesus, and you want them to know and to walk and to believe, and God has so much more. Yeah, I know. Oh, something about God. All right, I got it. Yeah, we need to obey him more. I got it. No! God is so much more. God is so patient with us. He's so loving. But it's so frustrating. And so Solomon's like, here's what he's basically saying. I could sum up in a little poem. He's saying, you know what? A life apart from God, here's what you got going for you. Here's what you need to do. You need to eat like a hog. You need to live like a dog. You know what I'm saying? And you need to die like a log. That's it. That's all you got. That's it. Woo-woo! Listen, now these things will bring us some physical pleasure, right? Hey, I'm Italian. Can I just be honest? For example, I like food. Easy. I like food a lot, okay? I do. But if that's all there is, just as a little, this might be a bad example, but this is just something I've noticed, okay? Have you ever watched this Adam Richman, yeah. Man vs. Food? You ever watch him? Okay, so I do. It's kind of fun for me to watch. He goes and he eats at these unique places, and they have some big challenge, and he's got to wharf it all down a certain amount. Anyway, it's kind of fun. Now, if you've ever watched this show, or in the beginning, in the first season, he's got no... I mean, he's making $35,000 an episode. He's doing okay. And so in the beginning, he was just all happy, excited. He's got new popularity, money. He's he's going to all these cool places, right? He's having fun. And then as the seasons go on, you notice he starts not looking so good and feeling so good. You could just see he's overweight. When he left the show, which he did voluntarily, he immediately lost like, I think, 70, 80 pounds. It's empty. Or if you guys watch Feed Phil, I like this one too. I watch it. It's on Netflix, okay? If you watch his first season, he does the same thing. He goes to different places to eat, fill himself with these great foods, right? And it's kind of fun to see the different cultures. And you watch the beginning seasons, he's just so excited to be eating these things. And then, okay, you know, by season 5, he's like, oh, fried cricket. A special sauce. Oh, delicious. You can see his whole guy, it just changed. Now listen, Solomon's saying, I've had this in spades. I want you to understand what his table was like. Solomon's, okay, eat, drink, and be merry, right? Here's what his table for his palace was. Let's remember, he had a couple of wives. I'll get to that, more than a couple. And they have maidservants, and they have... So here's... They say that in his palace, which was multiple buildings, okay, there was about... This would feed about 10 to the point of gluttony, this would feed 10 to 20,000 people. And he would do it every day. So this was, it says in the scriptures, right? Here's the daily food requirement for Solomon's palace. The daily, every day, just to feed them, 150 bushels of the choicest flour and 300 bushels of meal. But if that weren't all, 10 oxen from the fatted pens, in other words, the best of the best, all right? 10 of them, and plus 20 pasture-fed cattle. So if that's not enough, you got to have steak. 20 cattle, that's 30. Then, on top of that, 100 sheep or goats on top of that, as well as deer and gazelles and roe and choice poultry. And this is every day. Imagine what this was like.
Did that feed everybody, or was that just for food?
That was just for the palace. That was just for him and his entourage. So he had whatever he wanted, as you can imagine, okay? Now listen, if we go out and we get steak, that's a big treat for us. We don't usually eat that at home, but when we go out and I get a nice, if we do something special, we get a nice, like for Father's Day, or something? I'm just saying in general. But let's just say, and I get a choice, you know, an 8-ounce filet mignon. It's really wrapped, you know, and it's so tender and juicy. It's so delicious. Just a good thing that a dad would like to have. And in general, I am so stinking happy. This guy had, you know, lamb, 100 sheep, 100, he's got, you know, 30, you know, cattle and oxen and deers. And he's every single day, whatever he wants. And that doesn't do it, it says in verse 1. So then he finds it to be meaningless. That proved to be meaningless. Okay, it was good for a while, but it's empty. It says in verse 2, look at it. Okay, laughter, I said. Okay, all right, we're going for laughter, he said. And he said, I love comics, especially clean comics, like Nate Benghazi on Netflix. I thought he was hilarious. Anyway, it's funny, but he said, you know what? It's meaningless too. Meaningless, empty. Actually, he says, it's foolishness. What does it accomplish in the end? He's like, I'm partying, I'm giving myself over to the, woohoo! In the end, I got nothing. Nothing. So let's just say you're here and you're like, well, I'm just going to make it to the weekend, right? I work all day. And then Saturday, woohoo, we're partying. And you're clubbing it. And, you know, he's hitting the clubs in Israel. And he's, woo, he's drinking, he's partying. Wow, we're just having a great time. Well, let's just say you have a great time when you go out. Okay, can I tell you what I know from personal experience? After the weekend is over, that night is over, can I tell you something? You know what you end up with? Nothing. You end up with Monday. And then you got to work all week long just to get to the point to where you can blow all of your money and everything you worked for again. Now, after a while, after you wise up, let me tell you, that gets lame. And that leaves you with nothing. And laughter isn't going to cut it. Did you know it's a little secret in the entertainment industry? Did you know comics, generally speaking, I've known some, are the most depressed people in the entire industry? Robin Williams. That's right. That's who this is. Now, whenever I talk about Robin Williams, people freak out. Don't talk about. Listen, he was my favorite comedian. He was hilarious, and he wasn't always appropriate. But I mean, I remember him back from probably nobody else. Mark Nanu, yes, okay. Yes. Oh, even better. So listen, I really like this guy. Now, for those of you who don't know, he had everything. I mean, there's one year he made 8 movies. This guy, Dead Poets Society, blah 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 blah. I mean, he was hilarious. I mean, when I say funny, I mean energetic. He had popularity, he had fame, money, everything you can want. And I read an interview, a bunch of interviews actually, and he had a 30-year struggle with alcoholism and with drugs, cocaine addiction. Well, actually, it was 20 years, and then he went off of it for a while, and then he went back on, and then he started suffering from bipolar and mental illness, and it just got worse. And here's the thing. Listen, sometimes we can have mental illness because maybe there's some chemical in our brain that's not functioning properly. That can happen. And sometimes we can have a mental illness because an infection in our body. I've got a friend, when they get an infection, tooth infection that spreads in the bloodstream, it produces depression. And so these things are true. But you know what also causes depression? An unfulfilled, pointless, meaningless life. No purpose. You're headed in the wrong direction. And so what you do is you anesthetize yourself with drink or drugs or relationships. And when I'm pointing at people, do you know what I'm saying? Or money. What do you think is going to get it for you? Popularity? Love? What is it? If you're looking for that apart from Jesus, it's meaningless. Meaningless. They did an interview at the end of his life, and near the end of his life, when he did a comeback movie, and he said, the interviewer said, you know, his new film, World's Greatest Dad, is a glorious return to form, but mournful Robin Williams said he would rather talk of his battle with drugs and alcohol and his recovery from heart surgery. And he says, man, I was shameful and did stuff that caused disgust. That's hard to recover from. You can say I forgive you and all that stuff, but it's not the same as recovering from it. See, in Christ, we can have forgiveness. We can have restoration. We can have newness of life. We can have it all. I'm not saying you can't erase the things that you've done. We've all done stuff. Can I tell you, I've done bad stuff. Any of those things I listed, relationships, drugs, alcohol, all those things are on the list. Yet I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are gone. The new has come. And it ends up, unfortunately, it's a very sad story. In the end, the last 2 weeks before he died, he had checked himself into a recovery program again. And it just started with just one drink. He said, I knew I shouldn't. And I started it, and it felt really good, which is what sin is pleasurable for a season, right? He said, but after a week, I knew, oh my gosh, I'm in trouble. I'm addicted. I'm going down the tubers. It's sad. Apart from Christ, meaningless. You can have it all, and it's absolutely meaningless without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's just how it is. Yes, Natalie.
With that, I think is a perfect time. I've been wanting to share this for a couple of weeks, but since you first said it, I love your soap bubbles, you know, because yeah. It does. It just disappears and goes. But when you use the analogy of cotton candy, I thought it was so much more fitting because it looks so great. And at first taste, it's great, and it disappears, yes. And it dissolves. But then what do you have? You have a nasty taste in your mouth after a while. And then there's a lot of times there's residual things that are left behind in your body, you know, yes. Or whatever. I mean, the sugar damage yes. Or whatever to your health, yes. You know. But if we're looking from spiritual, you know, the sin, I mean, look, one drink and then what did yes. That lead to? Yes. And so I just kind of think that the cotton candy one was so much more fitting because yeah. A lot of times these things look good, they taste good, they start to leave a nasty taste, and yes. Then they have really long-term damage to your life.
Yes, good, excellent. Yeah, somebody sent me a little video of a raccoon taking this big, giant thing of cotton candy. You know how they always wash their food? I can't remember, I don't know if it was Maggie or Made a Panda, but anyway, somebody sent it to me, and so it washes this thing in the water, you know, he's like, it's gone. He gets another one, was it gone? And he's like, oh, okay. So, but the point is, it's so right. And listen, these things that anesthetize, the reason why you're drinking, the reason why you're taking drugs, the reason why you're trying to find that next guy or that next girl or that money or that job or that next house or the reason why you're trying to find it is because you're really searching for something just like Annie Lennox, just like you two. Even as a Christian, we can do it. But here's the bottom line is, if our heart's not right with Jesus, it says in Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Look, you can laugh and party it up. But if the bottom line is, if that's not going to fulfill that sad void that you have. And in the end, all that mirth and all that laughter and all that partying, at the end of it, is just more heaviness. That's what you're going to get. And it goes on in verse 3, and it says, realizing time. It says in verse 3, it says, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing foolishness with my mind still guiding me with wisdom. He's like, man, I'm still wise. I'm getting drunk, but then I'm wisening up afterwards. And then he said, I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days that they... days of their lives. And for those of you who don't know, he's trying to anesthetize himself, numb himself. And listen, the Bible says this, and listen, it doesn't say you can't drink, but it does say this. It says, wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. The Bible says, whoever is led astray by them is not wise. It's the bottom line. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians 5:18, he's like, hey, It doesn't say don't live a drunken life, although it says that elsewhere in Scripture. It says don't be drunk. Don't be drunk. Okay, that's pretty clear. Now, you might not want to hear that, and you might get angry for me saying that. The Bible says do not get drunk. Bam. Well, Pastor, I'm just buzzed. Come on, please. You know what it's saying. Do not get drunk with wine. Why? Because that will ruin your life. God's warning you. Listen, why isn't I'm a person that observes people, not in a creepy way, but I why don't you be smarter than most people? Look at other people's lives, see what they're doing wrong and what they're doing right. This gets this person nowhere. This takes this person somewhere. Be wise. Look at his life and say, oh my goodness, this is where I'm. Listen, we've all been on that train. Don't be drunk with wine. It's going to ruin you. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's life-giving. In fact, in Corinthians 15:34, it says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and don't go on sinning. Stop it. You can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you might need help. You can get a brother or sister who will help you through it, and they will, whatever it takes. But Jesus even said, watch out. He said, don't let your hearts be dulled by partying, carousing, and drunkenness, and the worries of life. He said, don't let that day catch you unaware. And it means at the end, catch you unaware, and it continues on like a trap. Like a rat in a trap, because that's what it'll do to you. Thanks for bringing me here today, Pastor. But hey, learn. You get to learn from the richest, wisest, partying knucklehead that ever existed. You can learn, hey, I don't want to do that. If it didn't work for him and he's got everything, why? What makes you think it's going to work for you any better? Look at verse 4 with me. So it says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. Well, just to let you know what kind of, when it says he did houses, he did more than that, but this is the temple area here. This is like with the palace area here. And this is where you'd have like gardens. Anyway, I just want you to understand what he had at his disposal. This is not like I hired a construction worker and a team and they built my house. King Solomon conscripted. Can I tell you what that means? Yeah. Wow. Not pleasant. He's not walking with the Lord. He should be, but he's not. Conscripted a labor force of how many men? 30,000 men from all Israel to build all this stuff. Not only that, he sent them to Lebanon in shifts. That's just to get lumber. 10,000 every month, so that each man would be 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months building at home. Adoniram was in charge of the labor force. Solomon, on top of that, had 70,000 common laborers building stuff continually. Not only that, but 80,000 quarry workers in the hill country and 3,600 foremen to supervise the works. Okay, this foreman's for the temple, this foreman's for the vineyard, this one's for the palace. 3,600! Let me tell you, you're never going to make building projects. He's like, okay, maybe if I do something, I'm going to build something that's going to last. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to be happy, and that's going to give me satisfaction. Yes, William. That's a great question. Well, I'll get to that in just a minute. It's a good question. Somebody did come and destroy, for example, the temple, but I'll talk about that in a minute. But here's the temple. The temple was amazing. That was a wonder of the world. I mean, the outside with giant bronze pillars, you know, Boaz and Jokin, they were called. And the inside was overlaid, the whole inside with gold. You could see the Ark of the Covenant and surrounded by the cherubim and the tables of showbread, all solid gold, and the lampstands, the menorahs, and they're all solid gold. It says copper altar for burnt offerings in 2 Chronicles 4:1. Whoever did this is wrong. I'm positive. If you look it up, it'll say brass or bronze. Anyway, because it's a stronger metal. Anyway, the brass sea where they would do their little mikvahs, they would bathe, cleanse themselves. I mean, this is incredible. Just the temple itself was a marvel and decorated with fine jewels and custom. It was incredible. It was all built. But not only that, just so you know, it says, this is the account of the forced labor King Solomon conscripted to build the Lord's temple, the royal palace, the supporting terraces, the walls of Jerusalem, which, by the way, I saw while I was there, and the cities of Hazor, Megiddo, this is a city, and Gezer. Solomon rebuilt the city. He also built towns of Beth Horon, Baleth, Tamar in the wilderness. So he's building cities. He's building towns, right? It goes on to say, in verse 5, I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. This is in Israel in the 10th century. It's a desert, a rocky, empty desert. This guy has so much opulence that he can make terraces and gardens and fruit trees. It's amazing. And it says in the next verse, it says, because of course, if you have all this stuff, you have to make reservoirs and things like that. Verse 6 says, I made reservoirs and water groves reservoirs to water the groves and the flourishing trees and all that. And he did. They're still in existence today. There's a conduit that goes. I'm a history guy. I'm sorry. This is where I get in trouble because I geek out at this stuff. So some of you right now are shutting down. And some of you are going, ooh, this is cool. Okay, I'm the cool guy, so if you're a shutdown person, I'm sorry. But this is like geeky cool stuff to me, because this is still here. William, you asked, and it says that water conduit that supplied Jerusalem and the temple, okay, it goes through up to the Hebron Mountains, and it passed through Solomon's pools, which we still have three of them, rebuilt by Herod. But anyway, they're near Bethlehem. They flowed miles from the mountain, brought all this fresh water in. Okay, and next we're going to show you of what those pools look like. This was in the 1800s they took this shot. They colorized it. But anyway, you can see, and these are big. I want you to understand, these are just three that they still dug up through the cisterns and through all that. This is how big the first pool is. Okay, and it says that his wives and stuff used to bathe there and so on and so forth. Wives and kids. I don't know if you can see, these are people. That's pool number two. But you get the idea, right? Okay, it's huge. Still there today. All right, in Israel. It goes on to say, how long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary? 45. Yep. Let's continue. Verse 7, he said, I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. That was a sign of status. He says, I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Imagine that, cattle ranchers, sheep ranchers, more than anyone. Think about that. If you're having 100 sheep a day that you're just eating yourself, imagine how big the herds have to be. He's got that too. Whatever he wanted, whatever he needed, okay, I'm going to do that. He says, verse 8, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. And if you know, even the Bible says in 1 Kings 9, 26 and 27, he built a fleet of ships, trading ships. It says near Edom and on the Red Sea. And Hiram, who was from Tyre, he said he sent his men with sailors with Solomon's men. And they would go to Ophir and he'd bring back 420 talents of gold. Just on a little mission, a trading mission. And just so you know how much gold that is, that's about $1 billion today. And the weight he received yearly, including revenues from merchants, way in the billions. Okay? It says in Kings 10:21, we went over this a couple weeks ago, but all the king's goblets and silverware, everything, for all of his thousands, it's all made of pure gold. Silver was considered useless, like rocks, the Bible says, in Solomon's day. And can I just say one thing? I might get in trouble for this. Okay, listen. Because he's trying to find status, success in all these things. And now it's money. I'm going to have more money and be richer and be successful. Can I tell you something? We can kind of do that today. We can even do that in the church. Listen, I want you to know what it says. Listen, if God's given you riches, praise the Lord for that. He's given it to you so that you can use it for his glory, right? Praise God for that. But make sure that you have your money and your money doesn't really have you. right? Money is an excellent servant, but it's a cruel master. And it will corrupt you. Listen, this is what Jesus said, okay? This is the words of Jesus. He said, I'll say it again. He's talking to his disciples. He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people say, well, maybe that eye of a needle was a little small gate for livestock. No, it didn't say the eye of the needle. It says the eye of a needle. He's saying, listen, riches can corrupt very easily because you learn not to trust God. You trust your finances to save you. It's easy to do. The Bible says this, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And what you're basing success on, I want you to think about this. All the prosperity, the biggest churches in America, most of them, teach a prosperity gospel. You believe in Jesus, you make lots of money, you get rich. Yet Jesus is saying it's harder for a rich person to get through, it's easier for a rich person to get to heaven, a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And we're telling all these people, hey, get rich, and that means you're blessed by Jesus. If you have lots of money, if you believe in Jesus. Listen, Jesus doesn't want your treasures here on earth. There's nothing you can take with you. He says, don't store them up here on earth. Huh, you know how people, you know what they how they do in their churches? Hey, you want to know? Well, I used to go to pastors' conferences for many years. You know what everybody would turn to? Not the most godly pastor. It was never the most godly pastor that they would turn for advice. The most humble, the most loving, the most truthful, the most knowledgeable. You know who it was? Who had the biggest church? Who was the most popular? Because we want to learn from him because he's the biggest. Because that's important. And that means we're successful. Look at Home Fellowship Church. Of all of our Home Fellowship churches, we have the largest population, the largest number in our church. Oh, aren't we wonderful? You're telling all your people what's most important to you, how many people you have in your church. That's disgusting. It's the opposite of what Jesus would be saying. He says, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He goes on to say in Matthew 6:20, he says, but store them up in heaven. In fact, he says this. Look at this. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money. You're going to need money. I get it. Save. Do those things, right? Everybody understands. Money's not bad, but don't fall in love with it. Keep your life free from the love of money. And he says, be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I save you. It's in who do we trust? God. Not money. Not your finances. Do you understand what I'm saying? It could all be gone like that. Oh, man. He goes on to say, I acquired men and women singers. Hey, if he wanted you two to play in his house, he got them. If he wanted Lady Gaga or Taylor Swift to do a performance, just call them over. In fact, if they wouldn't go for the money, he had the power. He's the king. They had to come. Right? Beyonce, you name it. Bieber, whoever he wanted. Biebers. He says in verse 9, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and all this my wisdom stayed with me. Look at verse 10. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, you should. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Imagine that. Sometimes we have the intellect, but we don't have the time. And if you have the intellect and the time, you don't have the money. But if you have the intellect and the time and the money, you don't have the power. If I want to build something, I had unlimited. I still have to get zoning. He had ultimate authority. He wanted a girl, get her over here. He wanted to buy a field, it's mine. Whatever he wanted. Think about that. He desired anything he wanted. And it says, my heart took delight in all my work and the reward for all my labor. He says in verse 11, yet when I surveyed all my hands had done and what I had toiled for, it was a meaningless chasing after the wind. Listen, the Bible says, I don't know if you can hit that light for just a second, Chris, for me. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, don't love this world And doesn't mean that you don't, you know, you're not environmentally conscious or whatever. It means, or the people, and it says, don't love this world or the things it offers you. For when you love the world and its pleasures and whatnot, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Because it's all going to rot. It's all going to break down. Does that make sense? It's not a pleasant sermon, but it's true. Listen to what the Bible says. I love the New Living Translation, 1 John 2:16. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. That's it. A craving for everything we see. Solomon denied himself nothing. He said, only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and the pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from the world. Look it, if you're looking at the world without Christian glasses on, oh, this is going to last forever. Roses and rainbows, but you look at how God sees it, this is just stuff, and it's all going to grow away. It's all going to be destroyed. These buildings, look at the same thing. Does that make sense? The Bible says the world and its desires are going to soon pass away, but the one who does the will of God is going to live forever. And he says, all this was chasing after the wind. Verse 12 to 16, I'm just going to read it for time's sake. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly. Okay, wisdom's better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks in darkness. You know, he's like, it's at least I have wisdom. It's better to be wise than a fool. He goes, but I came to realize their fate overtakes them both. Verse 15 says, I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain from being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. Havel, for the wise men, like the fool, will not be remembered in the days to come before both will be forgotten. Like a fool, the wise man too must die. And that's what the Bible says. It is appointed once for a person to die, and after this in the judgment. You don't come back again, that's it. You have a limited amount of time. Make good use of it and make it for the Lord. He goes on to say, listen to this. Tell me if this isn't depression. Look at verse 10. So I hated life because the work that is under the S-U-N was grievous to me. All of it was meaningless, the chasing after the wind. Listen to this. I hated all things. Everything I'd worked for, everything I'd done under the sun because... And listen to this, this is important, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And verse 19 says, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will have control over all the work that I have poured my effort into and my skill under the sun. And can I tell you, his son Rehoboam was an idiot. I'm just being honest, he was an idiot. If you know the story, you know your Old Testament history, Solomon had all this opulent wealth. Right afterwards, when Solomon died, it says Rehoboam, they were all the tribes gathered together to make him the king. And somebody came to him and said, hey, the taxes have been really rough under Solomon. You know, could you just lighten the load a little bit? Led by a guy by the name of Jeroboam. And just lighten the load a bit. And he said that all the counselors from Solomon that had been with Solomon for a long time, the elders, gave him good counsel and said, listen. And I said, I even saved it because I wanted to make sure I got it right. This is in 1 Kings. What was it in Chronicles? Oh, I can't remember now. Give me one second. He says, 1 Kings 12:7, I'll just read it. If today they said, you will be a servant to your people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they'll always be your servants. But he said, let me think about this for a few days. And he talked to his buddies that he grew up with. And his friends were like, you tell him you're a stronger king than Solomon. That your little finger, I won't even tell you what that means, is stronger than your dad's waist. And he, this is what he ended up telling him. The king answered the people harshly. And he rejected the advice given him by the older people who had walked longer and seen more stuff. And listened to what the young men said, and he said, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I'll scourge you with scorpions. In 1 Kings 12 and 13, 14. And what happened is, the kingdom was divided. 10 of the 12 tribes left Israel, and they were with a guy by the name of Jeroboam, bad guys. All the kings of Israel were all bad. and all evil. And Rehoboam was left with just two tribes down here in Judah. And the kingdom was divided. And then what's even worse, if you don't know the story, 2 Chronicles 12:9-10 says, a few years after, Shishak, the king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem, and he carried off all the treasures of the temple of the Lord and all the treasures of the royal palace. Everything that Solomon had saved up, it says, they took everything. All gone. Even including the gold shields. Like, meh. They took everything. And it goes on to say in these last verses, for a man, this is verse 21 or verse 20, so my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. Verse 22 says, what does a man get for all his toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind doesn't rest. This too is meaningless. And then the last verses, 24 says, a man can do, this is again his depressed state. I guess without the Lord, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too is from the hand of God. For without him, who can even eat and find enjoyment? Verse 26 says, to the man who pleases him, God will give wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it to someone else who pleases God. This too is meaningless, the chasing after the wind. Listen, there was another person, we'll just close up with this. There's another person who basically ruled the world. Anybody heard of Alexander the Great? He pretty much conquered the world at the very end of his life. And I say at the end of a life, he was 33, 32, something like that. Says at the end of his life, okay, hey George, can you flip to the next one for me? It's not working. I don't know if the battery died or something, but it says, when Alexander saw the breadth of his domain, he'd conquered the world, he wept, just like Solomon's doing, because there was nothing else to conquer. And this is going to be on his deathbed. This was in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, which also is in the Bible, just to show you. Bible's right again. On his deathbed, Alexander the Great summoned his generals, and he told them these three ultimate wishes, and here's what they were. He owned the world, and he said, this is what his three wishes were. He wanted, number one, the best doctors should carry his coffin. Weird, huh? He says, the wealth he accumulated, the money, gold, the precious stones, should be scattered along the procession to the cemetery. Weird, huh? And then three, his hands should be let loose, hanging outside the coffin for all to see. Weird stuff, right? So one of the generals who was surprised by these unusual requests, and what did he die of? Either poisoning or some people think it was alcohol. Just too much drink. And this is what he said. You ready for this? This is important. Here's what he said in reply. I want the best doctors to carry my coffin to demonstrate that in the face of death, even the best doctors in the world have no power to heal. It's really all from the Lord. Not only that, I want the road to be covered with my treasures so that everyone sees that material wealth acquired on earth stays on earth. You just can't take it with you. So why not invest it in something that's eternal and worthwhile? And then lastly, I want my hands to swing in the wind so that, listen to this, people understand that we come to this world empty-handed and we leave this world empty-handed after the most precious treasure of all is exhausted, and that is time. God has given you a certain amount of time. The Bible says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is at, there your heart will be also. So here's what you have to decide for your family. Or for you personally, where is your treasure at? That's the question. What's most important to you? What is it? What's more important than anything to you? If it's anything else other than the Lord, your priorities are all screwed up. And you're like Solomon. And you're going to find out the hard way. Meaningless. a chasing after the wind. So I would encourage you, if you have not done so, ask God to reorient your heart and mind. In fact, let's pray that together. Can we do that on what's really important? Let's take a minute and let's pray as we close. Father, we just ask in Jesus' name, Lord. I ask, Lord. And we ask together that you would reorient our hearts to treasure what's most important to you, Lord, and the things of eternity, that we would be storing up treasures in heaven, Lord, not treasures here on earth, Lord God. Help us to do what you want us to do with what you've given us, Lord God. And to be content with what we have, Lord God. Lord, help us in Jesus' name to treasure the things that you treasure, Lord, more important than anything or anyone else, Lord God. Help us not make the same mistake as Solomon, Lord God. And Lord, help us to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, empowering us to do so because we can't do it on our own. Help us, Lord. Help us to treasure you above all things for the rest of our lives, Lord God. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray that today is the day of salvation, Lord God, that they would cry out to you in their heart of hearts and say, I want this salvation. I want this relationship with you, Lord. I realize you died for me. I'm a sinner, Lord God. I know it, Lord God. I can't do it alone, Lord. I ask you to come into my heart, my mind, my life, Lord, and help me to live a life for you. I want that relationship that the pastor spoke of, Lord. I want to learn to hear your voice and to obey your commands. Do whatever it takes in my heart for that to happen, Lord. I want to be saved, Lord. Save me and help me to live for you, Lord. And I pray if there's anyone here that's crying out right now, Lord, that you would answer that prayer and supernaturally save them, Lord. Fill them with your Holy Spirit and help them to live a life for you, even now, from this moment forward for the rest of their lives, Lord. Bless this awesome congregation and the ones who watch online, Lord. Thank you for them. You are our treasure, Lord. We love you and bless you, and everybody together in Jesus' name says, amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.